Throughout most of 2022 thus far, in the Sunday Masses, we have been listening to the Gospel of Luke. But now that we find ourselves ever closer to Holy Week and Jesus' Passion, we have switched to the Gospel of John. At only 21 chapters, the Gospel is really split in two. The first 33 years of Jesus' life is the first half of the Gospel, and then the last half is all about the last days of Jesus, focusing mainly and mostly on the Passover week and Jesus' Passion. That starts in John chapter 12. Now we find ourselves moving towards the end of the ninth chapter of John, and we see that Jesus' enemies are many as he makes his way closer and closer to Calvary and to his cross. He has aroused the suspicion of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. The Pharisees are following him at every twist and turn, as they are today. There's the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the scholars of the law. Pretty soon, they'll be joined by the Herodians and the Romans, and that will make nine different groups of people who often don't like each other but hate Jesus more, and they join forces in the plot against him. And they follow him at every twist and turn, hoping that his words and his actions can become snares to trap him, accuse him of treason and blasphemy. But Jesus doesn't shy away from these conflicts because he wants to convert them and save them as well. If only he could get them to admit of any fault and failing. That's an uphill battle because they are so in love with themselves, they're stuck in the folly of self-righteousness. It is in that same spirit of the Pharisees' self-righteousness and their great hatred for Jesus that they drag this woman into the equation. It's in the pre-dawn darkness outside the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is making his way in to pray, but instead he's delayed by these men who drag her in there and dangle her in front of him and say she was caught in the very act of committing adultery. They provide no proof, nor do they present the man. Takes two to tango, but they believe that Jesus should condone the Jewish prescription of the law for what should be done to the woman accused, not convicted, but accused of the act of adultery, and that is that she could be lawfully and legally stoned to death. Jesus is horrified by this reaction. He has a special concern for a woman accused of adultery because it once happened to his own mother. Imagine the child Jesus hearing the stories that Joseph and Mary would tell him about how they found out that she would be the mother of God and he would be the foster father of the Messiah. When Gabriel first came to Mary, as we see featured in that window right there above the head of John Paul II, Gabriel came to her, but he didn't come to everybody else. As far as the people in Nazareth knew, she was engaged to Joseph. And yet now she's going to be walking around with the baby bump and people are going to know it isn't his. Mary had to accept the stigma that she was, at least at that point, an unwed mother. People weren't necessarily going to readily believe that that was the Son of God growing in her womb. They were going to think that she'd been unfaithful to Joseph. She too could have been dragged into the city square. She too could have been stoned to death. But Joseph, proving himself a protector for the Holy Family, will not only protect Mary's life, but the life growing within her, so that they will not be subject to harm. And that is why, even after all that, he still takes her and her unborn child into his home. Just as his foster father would not let any harm come to the Blessed Mother when she was being accused of being the unwed mother, somehow having been unfaithful, Jesus will let no harm come to this woman. And that's why he bends down and with his finger starts carving things in the sand. To our knowledge, Jesus wrote nothing. God is the divine author of Scripture, but he used the human hands of people like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in order to tell this greatest story ever told. But we've never found Jesus' autobiography. If we ever find that manuscript, sure, it's going to be a bestseller. But since he wrote nothing, it's very interesting that this is the only evidence we have that he wrote something, and yet it's in sand, quickly to be trampled on and disappear. But whatever it was, it must have been pretty persuasive because he did it twice. And by the time he was finished, all the rocks that had been held in the hands of those elders had fallen at his feet and not one of them was thrown at that woman and they all went away. Perhaps Jesus was demonstrating not only his mercy in forgiving this woman, whatever sin she may have committed, he was also demonstrating his divine knowledge because he is God. Because he knows everything, he knows who's been naughty or nice. Perhaps when he was writing in that sand, he was drawing arrows to each of those elders and saying which one of them has done worse things than what they're accusing her of. having thus convicted them of their sins. That is how he can say with confidence, let the one among you who has no sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And not even a pebble flies in her direction, because they know they are guilty, and so do we. So many times we find ourselves going out into this world or into the world of social media and looking down our noses at other people's peccadilloes, their faults and failings, the things that they'd rather keep private. And if it had happened to us, we'd rather it be kept private. But instead, if it involves someone else, it's fair game. Jesus tells us once again, let the one among you who has not sinned be the first to throw that stone. As we find ourselves then getting closer to Calvary, getting closer to the cross, we have to remind ourselves, Jesus didn't just die for some generic sins of some generic sinner a long time ago in a galaxy far away. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died that we might be reconciled with God and with each other, so that we might strive to live in right relationship with God and with each other. And so knowing that this woman was set free by a God who loves her more, even to death, we have basic questions that we can ask ourselves as we get ready for Holy Week. What do I need forgiveness for? And whom do I need to forgive? The answer to those questions is actually relatively simple. What do I need forgiveness for? Everything. Who do I need to forgive? Everyone. Jesus did. Jesus died that everyone might be forgiven. He died that everything might be forgiven. He wants us to do the same.